Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
Series that I want to tackle over these next weeks, God willing. And I find that the Psalms are very true to our own lives. That which we experience, those who lived many, many years ago also experienced. I've given the overall title to this series, Living in a World Where I'm Struggling. Living in a World Where I'm Struggling. And today I want to focus on Psalm 10, which is going to deal with the issue feeling God is far away. And so I don't know if you can identify with that, but certainly want to look and see how God would speak to us through the psalm. So do follow with me. So Psalm 10, why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in their schemes that they've devised. For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul. The one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him, and his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his foes, he puffs at them. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. He sits in ambush in the villages, in hiding places. He murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws him into his net. The helpless are crushed, sink down and fall by his might. He says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? But you do see, for you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it in your hands. To you the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. But the Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his hand. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless, to the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. Just so far, and of course the reading of God's Word. Lord, we've prayed and again just turn to you, asking that this psalm this morning, as you have preserved it for us, would be of great value to us in our own walk of faith. And Lord, there are storms, there are difficulties, there are hardships, and I pray that you would give to us, Lord, much courage and also encouragement, finding mercy in the daily living of our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's been a few years now when my wife, Carol, late wife now, was diagnosed with an untreatable brain disease. And at that time, a fellow pastor, good friend of mine, said to me, recommended that I learn to lament. I learn to lament. Didn't really know what he meant by that. My friend's intention, knowing the circumstances of our lives as a family, my own life, were, as it were, a time where the dark clouds were gathering. It was not a nice season. It was a hard season. And his intention was, well, to embrace lament as that which God has given, divinely given, the thing to do. And I want to teach you this morning, I want to expose to you something about the benefits and the blessing, the help of lament. The thing to do to lead me in that particular instance, in that particular season, as one troubled and struggling to find mercy. And so for some of you yet today, I think it would be true to say that your life situation may be that dark clouds seem to be gathering or have gathered. And the intention of this message is to encourage you. I want to encourage you to learn to lament, that in stormy days you would find your way. And I think I can say, as I have found my way to the mercy and help of God. Just to give you a definition, the book that this friend of mine gave me, a book written by Mark Frugrop. This is what he says. He defines lament is the honest cry of the heart wrestling, and every word here is important, the honest cry of the heart wrestling with the paradox of pain and the promise of God's goodness. This is the difficulty we live with, even as believers, and especially as believers. There is the reality of pain that we encounter, that we experience, and on the other hand, we have the promises of God. But how do we bring those together? The paradox. Lament is the means of helping us to do that. If we're going to learn how to lament and discover the grace and the mercy of God, and as I look at this particular psalm, we must learn how to complain to God in the right way. There's a way to complain to God. There are many psalms. This is not the only one I discovered. And I love the psalms because they're so true to life. They're so honest. But there are many psalms. But the focus of this particular psalm and the struggle that the psalmist went through is really the problem of unresolved evil and injustice in a context where it seems that God is not doing anything. So you've got evil, you've got injustice, you've got hardship, you've got difficulty. The people of God are struggling. And it seems as if God is a far way off. I believe there is help for us. The evil that the psalmist describes then and the response that comes can be a help for us in terms of what we experience in hardship and difficulty and struggle in the world that we live. So I have 2 points this morning. And the first one is, and I believe this is counsel from the Word of God, from Psalm 10, do not be afraid to be honest about what you see and feel. Often, we believers, even here at the Hill Campus, are hesitant to expose our feelings in the hard times and difficulties that we experience. Things that happen to us, things that happen around us, we keep our feelings to ourselves. We don't want to share these feelings. We seldom share these feelings with others. And I've reached the conclusion, it seems to me, that our perception is that everybody else is doing so well, everybody else is coping, I also need to pretend that I'm doing well. It's a fallacy. It's a mistake. A huge mistake. For me to stand in the pulpit and tell you that I'm struggling and that I feel God is far away is not the done thing. Pastor's not supposed to do that kind of thing. We're supposed to have it all together. Well, we don't. I don't. Maybe other pastors do. Not only can it be true that pastors struggle, that I struggle, it's true at times that I struggle. And as I read the Psalms, I see honesty and not pretense. And there's an encouragement to us as a congregation in that. To be honest about that which we are feeling in response to the difficulties that we're encountering, the hardship that we face. As I read the Psalms more and more, I see vulnerable, authentic men who have not joined the parade of superficiality. How are you? Oh, I'm well. Are you really? Am I really? And so in Psalm 10, the psalmist here records the puzzling, troubling reality of what others down through the ages also have seen and experienced and feel about the trouble, the complexity and perhaps the tension. And so if we look at the verses, and I'm not going to elaborate in too much detail, but I want us to see something of what he's seeing, what he's feeling, and why he's troubled, and why there's this paradox. And the acts of evil that he documents come as trouble to the believers, crushing at times the people of God. Have a look at the second verse. Now, speaking of the world around him as a believer, as a worshipper of God. In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. This is an ugly thing they're doing. Verse 3. The one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. Did you get the picture here? A total disregard for the reality of an accountability to God. Verse 4. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him, and all his thoughts are, there is no God. Verse 5. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his foes, he puffs at them. Do you see the picture of what the psalmist is creating here? There is all this that is taking place in opposition to God, in antagonism to God, in defiance of God. His mouth is filled with cursing, verse 7. And deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. And in verse 8 to 10, there's a description there of how he lies in ambush and captures, murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. In other words, again, hurting those who are vulnerable and unable to help themselves. And so to summarize this and to ask, is this something we see in our world, in our context, evidence of men and women where their lives are dominated by pride, self-sufficiency, persecution to those who are then victims in their circumstances, there's boasting, there's ridicule, there's hardness, there's evil speaking, there's the defiance of God, there's oppression. Now, to fall victim to any of these actions as a child of God is hard. However, here's the more difficult part. Of greater concern and of greater struggle is that God seems to let this go on unchecked. Seems as if God is not concerned. God is silent. The perception of the psalmist is God is standing afar off. He's hiding himself in times of trouble. And so to ask in application this morning, what is it? What is it in your life? What is it in my life that you want to shout out to God? You want to shout out to God that which seems so wrong and so unfair and so difficult and so untimely, and it's left you feeling all of this is taking place and God, you don't care. It just passes you by. It leaves us struggling. Each one struggling in trouble and hardship. It's stirring confusion and it prompts legitimate questions. But we need to be honest. We must not pretend. Which leads me to my second point. In this expression of lament, not only do we express honestly and openly the feelings to that which we perceive to be wrong, Don't be afraid in the second instance to ask the hard questions. The two hard questions in this particular passage, in this particular psalm. The first question is in chapter 10, well, Psalm 10 and verse 1. Why? Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? And so the implication immediately is God distant from your painful ordeal today? It's a question. And it's an important question. It's a question we need to think about. God, where are you? Where are you? And again, examples, when that person repeatedly, consistently spread lies about me. Why didn't you stop him? Why didn't you stop her? Where were you on that day when my child was killed in that accident? That's not strange to this congregation. Maybe in the present. Where are you now? While I cannot find work, and my family are living, and folk, we have this in reality, we deal with this with, as a pastor in the church, people who do not have money to pay for water and lights in this cold winter. Where are you, God? I want to work. I can't find work. I can't. Where are you? Where were you when my child was being abused? Where were you when my husband was beating me? I don't know if any of you felt like saying that. The lament psalms teach us that these feelings cannot be dismissed. They cannot be suppressed. You cannot simply say they're not valid and that they're sinful. And I want to encourage you today that they are part of the journey of growing faith. You see, when you suddenly plunged under the clouds of hardship and suffering, it is true that the tears that we cry, the ache of our hearts, obscure so easily that which we would ordinarily know, and ordinarily even experience a sense of the presence of God. Our pain obscures that reality. And so God does appear to be far off. It can feel as if it's not true when the scriptures say that He is an ever-present help in our time of need. Because our reasoning, our logic, our rational mind say, but hang on a minute, it doesn't make sense. We know that God is loving. We know that God is all-powerful. We know that we are the children of God, that He has our well-being at heart. And so what do? We expect not to suffer. We expect Him to keep us safe from anything really bad. So we think it's going to stop the dangerous intruder in his tracks. Isn't that true? But sometimes he doesn't. My wife's cousin was engaged to be married. And this man one day stopped at a gate and somebody shot him dead. It's a reality. It's the world that we live in. God, where are you? Where were you? Where were you? And so our expectation, therefore, means that we end up being disappointed. That we can be disillusioned. Why did God not stop that mocking colleague or person or transfer the ruthless boss or ensure that I have a job? Leaves us questioning. And it's okay. Ask the difficult questions. It's part of the lamenting process. Because your faith is being tested. My faith has been tested. It continually been tested. It's part of the journey as children of God. We long to see justice. We long to see fairness. And in fact, in this process of lament, and I find the psalmist here has the audacity, but maybe it's the courage to say, well, God, I'm going to tell you what you ought to do. Have a look at verse 12. Arise, O Lord. Come on, God. Do something. It's actually what the Hebrew is saying here. Do something. Lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. Do you see the honesty, the expression coming out, the brokenness of the psalmist? Verse 15 gets even a little bit more intense. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. I don't find it helpful in the midst of struggling and difficulty that somebody comes to me with a pious platitude. It doesn't help. Honesty, even honesty toward God is what we're learning in this particular psalm. And so as we travel down this road of the lamenting process with honest cries to God, the clouds begin to lift. That's what happens. They lift as we begin to see, but hang on a minute, I've expressed my feelings, I've cast my cares out there before God, and begin to see that the truth of God stands. It can be a season of difficulty, it could be a moment of crisis or hardship. If we allow these feelings to ultimately finalize our conclusions about God, we'll be going down a spiral of bitterness. But in this honest lamenting process, we avoid bitterness. The clouds begin to lift. We begin to see the light of the revelation of God that ought to encourage us, that does encourage us. And so the psalmist now moves, and you'll notice in the process here, he moves away from this desperate struggle to state that which he knows from revelation. That which is true about God. So the lamenting process, the honesty is taking him, and it takes us, it takes you and me, back to affirming. Back to resting in the truth of who God is. Finding mercy. Have a look at verse 16. In fact, I'll pick it up verse 14 so we have it in order. And he affirms, honestly now, God is the helper of the helpless. Yes. Verse 16, God is king forever. Yes. Verse 17, God hears the prayers of the afflicted. Yes. God strengthens the heart of the needy. Those of us who have been through difficulties, probably all of us, as we look back, and you think, how on earth did I get through that? How am I coping? It is because of the sustaining grace and mercy of God. Because these truths remain true. Always. Pointing directly to the fact, folk, God is not absent. Even though we feel at times He's absent. God does not leave us helpless. God is not distant. And so we need to see, God does not, God will not abandon His children. I noticed in the song that Isaac sang this morning, Isaac, as you were singing it, some of the lyrics refers to a psalm, Psalm 56, where he spoke about tears, which in fact became one of my favorite verses in recent years. Psalm 56, verse 8, He has counted your tossings. He has caught your tears in His bottle. Are they not written in His book? See, the truth of the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, never leaving or forsaking His children. But there's a second question. Also verse 1. Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Why does God do that? Which leads me to this implication. Does God ignore the wicked and the evil deeds? That's actually the issue that we struggle with. Why do they get away with it? Why does God leave them to do this? Well, here's a story, a true story, about a certain man. Toward the end of the 19th century, there emerged in Europe a man who did more than any other single individual to pave the way for the coming Antichrist. In other words, this was a man who really was opposed to God. The man was Friedrich Nietzsche. He was born into the home of a Saxony clergyman. I think that's in Germany. Both his mother and father came from a long line of Protestant ministers. But now listen to this. By the time he was 12, he had rejected their faith. Nietzsche went on to teach that Christianity was the one great curse, the one immoral blemish of mankind. He hammered away at the lie, God is dead. He called for the abolition of all morality. One of his famous works had the title The Antichrist, where he called upon the world to recognize that its true God is in fact the Antichrist, that they ought to fall at his feet. Nietzsche stands in the company of those who are described in Psalm 10, who say there is no God, verse 4, those who deny that they're accountable to God, verse 13, even denying God's ability to watch over their actions, verse 11, lulling themselves into a false sense of security, verse 6. And so does God do anything? Does God do anything about those who treat Him with contempt or persecute others and hurt His people? Will God do anything to hold people accountable for their actions? Or does He simply pass them by? Well, again, the psalmist doesn't lean on his own thinking here. He gets to the place in this process of lament, and he again restates truth, the revelation he knows to be right. Verse 14, God sees all things, nothing hidden. Verse 18, God will bring about justice. And then again, verse 18, God will eliminate all evil. So in due course, we're seeing from the Scriptures, in answer to that question, God will bring justice. God will stop all evil. Sometimes, some justice, a measure of justice in this life. And I'll give you an example. Go back to Nietzsche. Nietzsche died. Now remember, this man became very famous, very clever guy, philosopher. He died the horrible death of a madman. He suffered from the consequence of an immoral life infected with sexually transmitted disease. When the great philosopher died, one observer wrote, God is dead, signed Nietzsche. Nietzsche is dead, signed God. You see, folk, if not in this life, there are times in this life when people are held to account, where God will bring about justice. But what we do need to see that there are people who seemingly live their lives and escape any kind of justice, but not forever. All people from all ages will face God and will be accountable for their sin. Some will be safe in Christ, the believer, and the rest will suffer the just punishment of the rebellion. God will bring justice and stop all evil. I find Revelation chapter 6 verse 10 a very interesting verse, because we know from history that many martyrs, many men and women have died at the hands of those who have persecuted them because of their faith. And so we have this glimpse into heaven. And chapter 6 verse 10, that is the martyrs, these people who have been unjustly murdered, killed, burnt at the stake, heads chopped off, whatever. The martyrs cried out with a loud voice, O Sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before You will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. That's actually quite a scary picture. Because the reality of martyrdom and persecution is the very it's part of the life of us as believers in this world. But it will come to an end. For them, justice will be brought at God's appointed time. Trusting God, what He's doing, being patient in His redemptive purpose. And I want to conclude now, and people are saying, now where's the gospel in this message? Well, Jesus understood the process of lament. Ever thought of that? In His own hour of darkness and suffering, we know these words so well, and it's lament. Matthew 27, verse 46, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? I don't think that was just a soft cry, Jesus on the cross. It was a lament. He was crying out to God in agony. He was being honest about the reality of what He was facing and was about to face. And even for us, looking at the cross, God forsaking God, the Father forsaking the Son, pouring His wrath out on the Son, it's so senseless. Seemingly so. Suffering is not wasted. Redemption for hell-deserving sinners accomplished. Jesus, knowing the will and purpose of the Father, He knows the purpose of God. He knows that He's been sent as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. It does not stop Him from crying out in His moment of agony. And so I want to urge you today, let's be more honest with each other. It's not only others who have difficulties. We do face difficulties. We hurt. We doubt. We struggle. We feel troubled. We feel overwhelmed. And I am learning. Cry out to God in your pain. The dark clouds will eventually lift. And mercy drops will begin to fall. And Lamentations chapter 3 will again become something special. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. And so, Lord, I do pray this morning for us. And again, Lord, many different situations represented in a congregation like this morning. And some people are delighted this morning, Lord, riding, as it were, the crest of the wave, rejoicing and bursting forth in praise. But, Lord, there are others who are struggling and troubled, not understanding, and, Lord, just feeling the harshness and the pain of that which seems so unfair and so untimely. I pray that you would help each one in the midst of their trouble, in the midst of disappointment and disillusionment, in the midst of having received bad news. Be gracious, Lord, we pray. May each one of us find repeatedly, not just once, Lord, but it's again and again, finding our way back to mercy and grace, that which you have given to us through the work of your Son on the cross. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.